that we won't normally do like every week, but we're going to do them this week because we have to lay like some groundwork to get us started. So what we're going to do tonight is go through like the framework for like how you use this, what she calls the Meet Me in the Bible framework, to go through any passage of the Bible. So we're going to go through that. And then we're going to answer like some simple basic questions about Colossians and Philemon. And then from then on, when we meet, we'll be actually like going through the text together, if that makes sense. So tonight will be a little bit different. So I'm going to cover some housekeeping stuff and then cover the groundwork and then some basic intro stuff about Colossians and Philemon. And then from then on, we'll actually go through Colossians and Philemon. So it's going to be great. I'm going to pray to get us started, and then I'll go over some book stuff, schedule stuff, and then we'll dive right in. So let's pray real quick. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these ladies. God, thank you for our church that provides us the opportunity to come together and study your word together. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, as somebody who loves words and loves books, I'm thankful that you gave us the best book, gave us the Bible, God, and I thank you that it is living and active and perfectly appropriate for our lives even today, so many years after it was originally written, God. So I pray that you will meet with us right now. Help us to learn more about you through your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this is our book. A little bit about Colleen. A lot of people in this room may know Jen Wilkin. So Jen Wilkin is a Bible teacher, and she used to be on staff at the Village Church in Texas. She's not now, but she used to be on staff there, and she led women's Bible study for years and years. Colleen Searcy is like the new Jen Wilkin at the Village Church. So if you know anything about Jen, so Jen loves Colleen. I love Colleen. Been following her for a little bit now, so I'm a big fan. She originally wrote this curriculum and used it in her Bible study at the Village Church. And then she like self-published these books, and then Crossway picked them up just a little bit ago. So we're going to use this one first. I picked Colossians and Philemon. She's got a couple other ones out. But the books are $12, cash check. You can pay First Baptist online. If you're fancy-dancy, there's a QR code where you can scan it and pay online. Or you can bring cash or check next week or whatever. So choose your own adventure there. Okay, a couple things about our schedule. So as you'll see, I hope you can see on the screen, tonight we're going to do like why study Colossians and Philemon and then getting started in Colossians and Philemon and talk about the framework. Y'all are going to kill me. Next week I have to travel for work, so I actually will not be here. So you can step into Matt's class next week if you want to. Or hang out downstairs, but I had that on the calendar a long time ago, so I have to travel. I have some new people at work that I have to go train, so I'll be out next week. But it actually works out with the number of weeks that we have for training you this semester, because we're not going to have to double up on any of our weeks. So you'll see two other weeks where there will be no class. On the 26th of March for spring break, there's no training you at all that night, no church that night for spring break, which is great. And then y'all are going to kill me again on the 23rd. I have to travel one more time for work. So, but like I said, it actually works out with the number of weeks that we have for the schedule. So that is our schedule. And I will, I didn't print this out for you guys, and I should have, but I'll print it out for you for the next time that we meet. So that's our schedule. It basically follows the book through week 8. So we'll talk more about that later. So let's talk a little bit about the book and like the framework for the Meet Me in the Bible series. So this, like I said, I think I mentioned this. This kind of framework that she talks about in this book basically teaches you how to read the Bible on your own. And so many people in this room have read the Bible for decades, like longer than I've been alive, right? But I think we can all use help. Even as I've gone through her framework for how to read the Bible, it's been really helpful for me. So this, y'all might have done like, even like a Jen Wilkin study or a Beth Moore study or a whoever study before. this is different than that. First of all, there's no videos. I'm not showing videos or anything. But it will be different because basically you'll be taking a little portion out of your week to read a certain part of scripture, and then you'll go through this framework to see what you can learn about it. So this Meet Me in the Bible is just, it's a simple 5-step framework designed to help you read the Bible on your own. And so we will go through those 5 steps every single week with whatever we're learning, or whatever we're reading, rather. So let me go to the next slide really quick. So how to use this Meet Me in the Bible framework. So basically what you'll do, if y'all want to turn in your books to page, I'm just going to show you an example. If you want to turn to page 15, that will be like the first week that you'll do this week. You actually have 2 weeks to do it. And that shows you, you'll see the passage over on page 16. And then over on page 17, we'll start, that's where it starts. It says like observe step 1, setting and summary. So that's kind of where you'll start. So you'll complete the lesson each week before we meet. And the lesson is divided up, like I said, it's a 5-step framework. So it's divided up into 5 simple, doable steps. And the great thing about this is, and I love this so much, is you don't have to like say, okay, Monday I'm going to do this, Tuesday I'm going to do this, Wednesday I'm going to do this, Thursday I'm going to do this. You can sit down and do this all in one setting if you want to. I've not like timed it out like how long that would take you, but you could do that for sure. So make it work for you. Like if you don't get through all of it, please still come to class. Like you're still going to be able to learn and participate in all the things. So just find the pace that works for you and then come to class to be encouraged by everybody in the room. So we're going to go through exactly what the framework is together, and I'm going to teach you. In the front of your book, so I want everybody to find this. There's this like little bitty bookmark thing. It's not a little bitty. It's a big bookmark. This little guy is going to be like your best. Does everybody have one? Like I found one. Okay. This is going to be like your best friend. So keep this guy with you. This is like your cheat sheet. So this is like what's going to carry you through the framework. So you're not going to have to like mentally remember all the steps and what to do. Like it's all here. So, but I'm going to walk you through so that we can all be familiar with what is on the bookmark to go together. So the 5 steps, the framework for the Meet Me in the Bible, it's 5 steps, but there's like 3, let me say it like this. There's 5 stages. But within that is like 3 parts. So observation, like you see on your screen, has 2 steps. Interpretation has 2 steps. And then application has 1 step. So it's 5 steps total, but it's 3 stages. Which when I first started doing this, I was like, well, that's kind of confusing. But it's really not. So it's a 5-step framework, but it's got 3 stages. It's kind of the best way to say that. So we're going to go through each, the observation, the interpretation, and the application to see what they're about. And how we do each stage. So we're going to start with observation tonight, and then we'll move on to interpretation and application, and make sure everybody's kind of on the same page and everybody's tracking. So let's talk about observation. So observation is basically asking, and like I said, if you want to like look at your bookmark while I'm talking about this, it'll make sense. So in the observation step, we're just saying like, what does this passage say? Which is pretty simple. So we're going to talk about 2 things within observation, which is like the what do you do during the observation stage, and why is observation important? So simply put, let's talk about the what first. What do you do during the observation stage? Well, simply put, you're going to answer the question, what does this passage say? Which is pretty self-explanatory, I think. So the dictionary defines the word observe, and it says to watch carefully, especially with attention to details, for the purpose of arriving at a judgment. So to better interpret the scriptures, we have to be good observers of the scripture. We have to know, like, what does it say? And so we have to pay attention to some details. So if y'all want to turn really quickly, and like I said, it says this on your bookmark, but if you want to turn to page 91 in the back of your book, there is a little section in the back, and we're going to talk about all these in part tonight, but there's like a little toolkit in the back that's some more like cheat sheets. And on page 91, And that first step to observation is finding the setting and the summary of the key characters and locations. So we're going to talk about who are the people we're talking about in the passage? Where are they physically? Like, where's the setting? And then the second step that we'll talk about in just a second is key repeated words and phrases. But in that first step, we're going to identify key characters and locations. So as you read the passage, and the passage is always printed in your book, which is very handy as well, you're just going to identify key characters that you see. So it may be Paul, maybe Timothy, it may be Jesus. So it will list out key characters in the passage, and you'll just want to identify them as well as locations. So any sort of a setting of a church or a town or anything like that that you want to do. You're also going to write like a brief summary of the passage. Now, if you're like me, like I hate like busy work and I hate like writing out something that's already written. But it's really important to help us kind of understand and get a really good foundation for what we're reading. So write a keyword is brief summary of the passage. And then just record what stands out to you. Is there anything that stands out to you in the passage that you just read? And you can write those down as well. Now, like I said, you might be really tempted to skip the observation stage or say, why does noting all this stuff really matter? But the Bible is literature. And so just like any time you would ever come to a piece of literature and try to understand it, you would want to rightly interpret it. Like if you were to read To Kill a Mockingbird, like it would be very important to understand when To Kill a Mockingbird was written. Right? Like you would want to understand that it was written in like deep South Alabama in the 1930s to really grasp everything that Harper Lee was trying to say in her book. So you'll be prompted each week to begin your study by writing down those key characters and the key locations. Also in the toolkit for those locations, on page 85, there is a map and she prompts you, like y'all are not going to have to remember any of this. She prompts you with all of this every week. But there's a map on page 85 that's like a physical map there. And you'll be able to go and like circle locations if that helps you. Like in kind of envision, like where are we on a map? Like where are all these places that Paul is talking about in Colossians and Philemon? And you can go and circle those. So that is there. And that's there in the back of your toolkit too. There is, and I want to give you guys freedom. Like this is all for you to learn. So there's no need to write down like every single person and find every single location and do all of that. So just focus on the key people and the key locations. There's a space in your book each week to do like a summary of the passage. So like just a few sentences is fine. Don't get super hung up there. But it's really helpful, and I find it really helpful for me to like write a brief summary of the passage to kind of give me that like 10,000 foot view of what I'm reading, you know, just to write like a helpful summary. So that's the first step to observation, like those key characters, key locations. And then the second step to observation is finding those repeated words and phrases. So you'll just want to literally like read the passage and see, like, is there anything Paul's repeating? Are there words or phrases or anything that's being repeated over and over again? And maybe I should pay attention, right, if it's repeated. Like, we all have people, like, even at work or to my kids, like, I feel like if I'm repeating something over and over again, it's something that I really want them to remember or to do, right? And so same thing here. You know, biblical authors, like, repeated words often because, you know, they didn't have this like little recorder like I have, right? So they repeated things so that their hearers would, like the repetition would trigger their brain to remember things. So repetition communicates something to us across time and culture too, that if something's being repeated, we should listen and our ears should perk up. And repeated words are really important in the Bible and in Bible reading. And so you'll be prompted each week in your book to use a few simple tools when you see those repeated words and phrases. And the first one is something that we're going to fill out together in just a minute, but it's on page 13, and it's the Getting Started page. And so, like I said, we're going to fill that up together in just a little while. I'm going to give you guys all the answers so you don't have to track them all down. But you'll want to go back to this page again and again after we fill it out and while you're of reading the Bible, because you have to read the Bible in its context. So just like keep asking yourself these questions, like, why does Paul at this particular time, why does he keep repeating these words and phrases? Like, what did he want me to know about God, and what did he want me to know about these people that he was talking to? And then another tool that Colleen brings up a lot for you to use is like a dictionary or a thesaurus. Like, if there's a word you don't understand, like, look it up. Like, it's totally okay. There's a lot of churchy words in the Bible, like propitiation and atonement. And sometimes I feel like we hear those words a lot, and you're like, yeah, I know what that means. But then at the end of the day, like, do we really know what it means? So, like, look up synonyms to gain clarity, or look up definitions if you need to. Feel freedom to do that for sure. And then another tool that she prompts you to use a lot, and I can't recommend this enough, is to use like more than one Bible translation. So everything in your book, just so y'all know, is the ESV, which is what Matt preaches out of, and it's what I read. But I will tell you, the ESV is like a loftier translation. Like, it's a harder to understand translation. Like, my kids, I don't give them the ESV right out of the gate. I give them the CSV. So the CSV is a little bit easier to understand. So if you want to look at another translation, the CSV is great. And so you can do that as well. But there's, you know, tons of other Bible translations as well. And like I said, everything, all of this that I just covered is written on the front of your bookmark under this observation stage. So settings and summaries all on there for the key characters and locations, and then keywords and phrases. And she literally like walks you through step by step. So it gets simpler. So use that bookmark as you go along. So that's the what of observation. Like, what are we going to actually do during this stage? But like, it's also important for us to know why are we doing observation? Like, why is it important? And basically, what it boils down to is observation is like our foundation. Like, it's our first building block when we are going to read and study the Bible. And so as Bible studiers, we don't want to like misinterpret the Bible. We want to be, we want to come to like a sound judgment or a sound interpretation of the Bible. So in order to better interpret the meanings of the scriptures, we have to first be good observers of the scripture. So sit with it for a little while, let it marinate, you know, and observe what you see. So careful observation of the text will help us later to be better interpreters of the text, which, funnily enough, is the second step. So after you've done your observation work, you're going to move on to an interpretation of the text. So just like we did for observation, let's discuss like the what and the why of interpretation. So what do you do during the interpretation stage? And so you can flip over on the back of your bookmark, and there's your interpretation stage there. So what are you going to do during interpretation? Well, remember in observation, we were just saying, like, what does this passage say? And in interpretation, we're going to move to, what does this passage mean? So we already know what it says, but now we're going to talk about what does it mean. And we're going to remember that that observation stage really sets us up for being able to interpret really well, because we've observed really well. So there are two steps. There's just a lot of steps in here, guys, and I'm really sorry. Like, I'm having to say that a lot. But if you, like, once you leave class tonight, if you go back and just take this bookmark and read through it, you're going to be like, okay, this makes a lot more sense, and it's not as complicated. But there's two steps to interpretation. So there's two kind of things that you'll do in interpretation. And the first was trying to figure out what was hard to understand about this passage. So the first step that you'll want to do here is just to read the passage all the way through and write down what you don't understand. Write down the questions you have. And I don't want you to shy away from this step. Like, I am one of those people that if I don't understand something, like, I want the answer immediately. And I want somebody just to give it to me. Like, I don't want to figure it out. Like, I just want to give it to me. That's why I really love, like, click on the subscript and it will take you to other passages that explain more about who Timothy is. So in the example that I was using. So that's an option. Another option is using more than one Bible translation. Like I said, Bible Gateway is a great, and if you don't want to have like 50 Bibles sitting around you, Bible Gateway or your Bible app on your phone can also do that. So try to use like more than one Bible translation to see if another translation may answer your question, and that could be really helpful. The other one, and I mentioned this a minute ago, is that getting started page that we're going to fill out in just a little bit. Reviewing that historical context of the book will also be really helpful. So who wrote this book? Why did he write it? Who is he writing it to? Sometimes those will help answer some of the questions that you have too. And so all of those questions, all of these things that I just said, again, I've said this a million times tonight and I'll keep saying it, it's all listed on your bookmark for y'all to find. For y'all to find there, so you'll be able to do all of this easily. And I mentioned this just a minute ago. There are a lot of Bible studies that I've done and that are out there where it's really easy to find the answer, or maybe the teacher gives you the answer really quickly. But writing down questions and searching for answers is a really good way to learn, you know? Like, I like for my kids, like, sometimes my kids will be like, well, I don't know how to do that. And I'll say, okay, well, figure it out. You know, like now that they're older, I'm never allowed to do that. But now that they're older, I can kind of tell them that. And once they kind of figure it out on their own, it helps it stick a little bit better. So asking questions kind of requires like this curiosity and this patience. And as you kind of move through this like interpretation stage of Bible reading, you'll grow in confidence in being able to read the Bible and kind of interpret it on your own. And so don't like skip directly to like commentaries, because if you ask questions and sit in that unknown for a minute, then you find the answer, it becomes really personal, and it's harder to forget what you've learned if you've sat in like the unknown for a minute. And so there's this like famous phrase that's like, I hear and I forget, I see and I remember, I do and I understand. So enjoy being curious, enjoy not knowing, like it's okay, like I don't have all the answers, and that's okay. We're going to learn together for sure. And the second step to interpretation is just like, what did you learn about God? And so you can ask yourself, what attribute of God stood out to me in this passage? Or how does this attribute of God encourage me to anchor my hope in Him? And you can just write down your thoughts. There's no right or wrong answer there, for sure. But it's always important when we read Scripture for us to ask ourselves, like, what is this passage saying about God? Like, what is it saying? What is it teaching me about God? And so that is, in a nutshell, like the interpretation steps. Those are the things that you'll do there. And then the last thing that you'll kind of do is, I'm sorry, I gotta tell you about the why for interpretation. So, we talked about the what you do during interpretation, but I need to tell you the why. And so, this kind of builds on, like, the same reason, like, why we do the observation stage, too. So, why is interpretation important? Well, it's important because we want to understand the meanings of the Scriptures, right? It's important for us to understand and to be able to understand the meaning of the Scriptures that we're reading. So we want to know what the text is teaching us about God's character and God's ways. And so careful observation of the text helps us to be better interpreters of the text, which is kind of the next building block. So observation and then interpretation. So enjoy interpreting the Scriptures and being curious, and then asking God to help you as you figure out the answers. So that's observation and interpretation. Any questions on any of that before I move on to application? Make sure we're good. Okay, good. love one another. So according to Jesus, what identifies us as his followers is our love for God and our love for the people that he made. And so that's what appropriate Bible and scripture intake and observation and interpretation and application, that's what it does. It helps us to become more like God so that we can love others better. So that's why the application part is so important, so that we're changed from the inside out and others can see that. So what do you do during this application stage? Well, we're going to move from asking questions like, what does this passage say and what does this passage mean, to how do I apply this passage? And so on your bookmark on the back, you will see the steps, the step number 5, what did you learn about people? And it will help you move through this application stage of Bible reading. And so this is, I don't really need to explain this to you guys because it's like pretty self-explanatory, but it's just literally like answering questions like, what did you learn here? What did you learn about God? Is there something to obey? Is there an action you need to take based on what you've read and what you've seen in the scripture? So spending time with God in his word changes us. And so that's, this application is just taking a second to make sure there's something, is there action that we need to take after reading this passage of the Bible? So we've done these 3 building blocks, and this is what I want you guys to remember. Careful observation of the text helps us to be better interpreters of the text, which helps us, which leads to effectively applying the text. And so, like I said, keep your bookmark handy every week, and you'll move through that a lot quicker than it took me to explain all of that. But that observation, interpretation, application will help us to better be able to go through these passages effectively. Now, what I also want to say is I'm a legalist. I'm a very, like, Enneagram 1, follow the rules kind of girl. You don't have to be legalists. Like, you can go through this. Like, you can spend time with the Lord and allow him to direct your heart. And so I want you guys to feel freedom to do that, for sure. So know that I'm not going to check your homework or check to make sure you've done every stage perfectly or anything like that. I just want you to enjoy spending time in God's word and learning. So that is how you're going to move through each passage that Colleen has kind of divided up in this book. Are there any questions about that? In this first week, let me say this too before I move on. This first week that starts on page, 16, she will show you some answers, like, on page 17. Like, there's some things filled in. So there's some, like, answers there, so you can kind of see, like, how she does it. But you'll notice if you go to, like, week 2, it's kind of all blank. And so it gives you a little bit more freedom, and you're able to learn a little bit more there. So there's some things for you to kind of fill in more. But she's giving you some examples on page 17 for this first week. So any questions about that, like the observation, interpretation, application part? Any questions about that at all before we move through actually getting into a little bit of introduction about Colossians and Philemon? Okay. Like I said, use your bookmark. It's your best friend. All right. If y'all will turn to page 13 in your book, we're going to talk about a couple things on this page and on page 14, the getting started in Colossians and Philemon. And I've mentioned this a couple of times, but this is one of the pages that you'll want to come back to every once in a while to gain insight into, like, the historical context for Colossians and Philemon. So y'all might want to reference these pages as you go through this study. So y'all can take some notes, but we're going to go through these questions together, and I'm going to tell you guys about some things that I've learned, and y'all may have some things that you know about these books too that you want to share. So I would love to do that really quickly. So let's understand these two books in their historical context. So understanding a book of the Bible in a historical context, I've said this before too, but repetition is key. So it's one of the best Bible study tools available to us. So knowing like who wrote this book, when it was written, who was this book written to, why was it written, what literary style was it written in, what are the central themes, those kind of things will help us to be able to understand these books of the Bible better. So, first and foremost, Colossians and Philemon are personal letters written by a particular person at a particular time for a particular purpose. And so we're going to look at all five of these. I think it's five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Can I count? 3, 4. Yeah, 5. We're going to look at these 5 questions and gather some context. So the first question on page 13 is who wrote these books? And I think I've already given this away. But the Apostle Paul wrote both Colossians and Philemon. And he kind of gives this away, like, in the very beginning, right? Because it says at the beginning, Paul, an apostle, da-da-da-da. And so we know for sure. You know, there's a bunch of books in the Bible where we're not sure who wrote them. But this is one of the ones that like, we know because Paul tells us at the very beginning. Timothy is also named. But Paul also talks about co-senders at the beginning of a lot of his letters. But because Paul uses the word, the singular word, I, at the beginning of this one, we know that Paul is the author. So, I think everybody in here knows Paul and knows a lot about him. But let's talk about Paul just a little bit so that we can have a little bit more of a background about who Paul is to understand a little bit better of, to get a little bit better grasp of like who he is as an author and what was going on with him when he wrote this book. So, Paul was born in a really prosperous city called Tarsus, which is like in modern day Turkey. I couldn't find that on a map if you paid me. But he was born in modern day Turkey, and he was raised in a devout Jewish home. I found this out. I didn't know this, and I had to ask Matt because I wasn't sure this was true. But I read this somewhere, and Matt and I confirmed today that we do think it is true. But Saul was named after Israel's first king, which was also Saul. And he studied Jewish law in Jerusalem, and he was a Pharisee. And if you have grown up in church, you know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And like how they were kind of, there was a lot of tension, especially between like the Pharisees and Jesus. So Pharisees felt that God had separated them out to live strictly by the law of Moses. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, it kind of turns everything that the Pharisees had believed in like upside down. And so, like I said, there was a lot of tension there because the Pharisees cared more about the letter of the law and following the law to the T instead of about like people and their hearts and things like that. And so you've picked up on this tension, like I said, between Jesus and the Pharisees. And so Jesus was all the time calling out the Pharisees for not rightly representing God and for making it all about the law. And so Jesus obviously spent a lot of time in that tension between himself and the Pharisees. But Paul was a Pharisee. And I think one of the things we almost all know about Paul was that he persecuted Christians. He persecuted followers of Jesus. In Acts 9, it says, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So what changed? Well, I'm sure you're all familiar with this too, right? On the road to Damascus one day in Acts 9, Jesus appears to Saul with this bright light. And he spoke to him, and he commanded Paul to share the gospel. And Paul was like, yeah, right? Like, just bought in from the moment. Such a beautiful picture. And so Paul became this man who was eager to kill the church, and he transformed into one of the men that God empowered to build the church. So Paul became this gospel teller, this church planner, and obviously, because he wrote a majority of our New Testament, a pretty good letter writer, right? And so Paul was eventually killed for his faith. So, but just as God used Peter to lead and grow the church in Jerusalem and throughout Israel, God used Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. And so Paul was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and he even took the name Paul. So he was Saul, like I said. He took the name Paul, which is the Greek version of Saul. When he started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, so that he could be more like them and more among them. Another thing that I love about Paul was that Paul was single, and he stewarded his singleness for the kingdom by being, I read this quote, by being a spiritual father to thousands, by being fruitful and multiplying the number of disciples in the world. And I think that that's such a beautiful thing. Like, Paul used singleness, which for so many people is a hard thing, but he used it, he allowed God to use it in his life so that he could be a spiritual father to thousands and thousands and write these, you know, like I said, write the majority of our New Testament, which is great. So, the answer to number one is the Apostle Paul. So number two, when were these books written? So Paul wrote these two letters, the letter to the Colossian church and Philemon. He wrote both. So Colossians is obviously written after the Colossian church. Philemon is a man. It's a man's name. So while Paul was under house arrest in Rome around 62 AD is when he wrote both of these letters. He also wrote his letters to the Ephesians and to the Philippians during this time too. So, but in 62 AD is when historians think that these books were written. And so you have to think this was about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. So it's been 30 years since Jesus was on the scene. And Paul is now under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing these letters. And so I tried to imagine, like, what it would be like to be somebody, like, in the church 30 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And so, like, you know, you weren't driving to church. You were walking to church, pretty much. Most churches were in houses. Like, they were, you did church around the table. And so there were probably, like, a lot of diversity in who was sitting around that table with you. So there were probably, like, Greeks and Romans, there were men and women, slaves and masters, all kind of at that same table. And a lot of people, especially in the Colossian church, a lot of people had converted from, like, pagan religions that had kind of flourished in that area during that time. And then others were converted from Judaism. And so there were a lot of brand new brothers and sisters, and obviously they were eager to hear from Paul and from his letter. And so you know that when Paul's letter arrived to them, they were super expectant and excited to read what he had to say to them. And I can imagine that that was a good time. But if you want to turn in the back of your book really quickly, because there's a second part to this question, to page 82. Into one, there's like a little timeline on there, and I think this is just like the most fun thing in the world. This Bible timeline is on there. We're going to place an X to determine where the events recorded in Colossians and Philemon land in the whole story of the Bible. And so I'm extremely passionate about people understanding that the Bible is a story as a whole, right? From Genesis to Revelation, it's one story. And so this timeline, that's why I think I geek out on this timeline a little bit. It helps you to kind of see the whole story laid out together. So we're going to place an X where the events recorded in these two books happen. So there's a little, on page 83, there's a little church after there's Pentecost, and then there's a little church. So if you want to place an X right on the timeline, right after that church, that is where on the timeline of the Bible, these books would have fallen. So obviously, you know, over at the fall, that's Genesis, and then we move through the patriarchs, and then the silence, then we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke for the incarnation. So over on the church, right after the church on the right is where we're going to put that X, and that's where these books fall in the Bible timeline. Okay, number three, to whom were they written and for what purpose? So I've already mentioned this a little bit, but these letters were written to the members of the Colossian church and to the man Philemon, who hosted the members of the Colossian church in his home. So let's go a little bit deeper with that. Let's talk about who planted the church of the Colossian, or who planted the Colossian church, and what was it like to be a Colossian in 62 AD. So but he greatly influenced the man who did. Epaphras was a Colossian man, and his name is, if you care about this, E-P-A-P-H-R-U-S. He was a Colossian man who had heard Paul preach the gospel in Ephesus, and he became a believer. And so he left Ephesus and goes back to Colossae and planted the church there. So he was a new Christian. Remember, we're just 32 years after Jesus has ascended, and he's a new Christian, and so he was leading all sorts of new converts to the gospel. He was telling people about the gospel, and all sorts of people were coming to faith. And so, as you can imagine, a lot of challenges surfaced when you have all sorts of like diverse people from differing backgrounds coming to faith. And so, Epaphras became really concerned about this false teaching that was creeping up into the new church. You know, these were like babies in the faith, right? And so sometimes they were like easily swayed. And so he became very concerned about this. So what he did was he left Colossae and went back to Rome, where Paul was in prison. And he talked to Paul about the challenges the church was experiencing. And that's when Paul wrote this letter back to the church at Colossians in response to what he had heard and all the challenges that they were facing at the church in Colossians. And so Paul wrote this letter back to them. So let's talk a little bit about what it was like to be a Colossian in 62 AD. So I mentioned this. Colossae was a melting pot of culture. So there was a lot of diversity, a lot of different belief systems. And if you look at it on the map, it was located near the crossroads of two highways, two really like busy highways, basically, which caused like a lot of diversity. So there was a lot of people traveling in that area. And so there were converts at the Colossian church from all sorts of religions. And there were people from different cultures and different philosophical backgrounds. And there was Greeks and Romans and Jews. And so it was very diverse, but there was just a lot of confusion about, okay, how do we even practice Christianity? Like, it was so neat, right? And they didn't have, like, books or, like, you know, the history of the church to kind of help them. And so there were a lot of practices and regulations and, like, things from other religions that were kind of being accidentally added into Christianity. And so when you blend a lot of different religious beliefs into one, it's called syncretism. And so that was very common in the Colossian church. And so even though these members of the Colossian church were believers, they were in the early stages of learning how to follow Jesus. They were like Christian babies, right? And so they needed help. And so that's kind of why he went to Paul and was like, hey, we need help. And so another thing you should know about Colossians is that a lot of them lived in here. So history tells us that Colossae at this time was hit by a big earthquake. So you can imagine. AD. So when we get to Philemon and we get to talking about his bondservant, Onesimus, in that letter, Paul is demonstrating how the practice of the gospel takes all of these things that are really broken in the world, even back then, and how the gospel makes those right. And so Paul's words call for unity amid this like very diverse church membership. So think about all these melting pots and all these people coming from all different backgrounds and religions. And he was bringing clarity where there was confusion and shedding light on the gospel and kind of helping this baby church and these baby believers kind of grow up in their faith. And the gospel he preached introduced hope in this like very like fearful and uncertain time in the life of this baby church. So there's a lot going on in the world of these people back then. So, okay, the fourth question. In what literary style were they written? I've mentioned this a bunch, but Colossians and Philemon are letters or epistles. And if y'all want to turn to another toolkit in the back of your book on page 87 and 88, there is some like explanation of Bible genres if y'all want to look at that later. But the second one is epistle, so letters to Christians in the early church that contain doctrines of the Christian faith and instructions for Christ-like living. So, and there's a list of all the books in the Bible, and you'll see Colossians and Philemon there. So these are letters or epistles. And so Colossians was written to a church, and then the letter to Philemon was written to a specific person, a friend. And so letters, I'm sure everybody in this room has received a letter before. You know, they're kind of one-sided conversation. It's not like picking up the phone and talking to somebody or even texting somebody. So I think I've hammered this home already, but it really matters that we understand like who wrote it and have an understanding of who the recipients of the letter, what their lives were like. And I think I've explained that. And so when you read these letters and you begin to like interpret their meaning each week, like you're going to do, you have to keep asking these questions. Like, why is Paul saying this to this particular group of people? Like, why is he repeating this word? Why is he repeating this phrase? What is it that he wants his readers to know about Jesus? And so Paul, again, he's just like spiritually parenting this diverse church by pointing them over and over and over again to like what's important, what's true, and to the heart of the gospel, and like bringing them back and reminding them of these truths that they needed to be reminded of. So Paul really like lays out his heart in these letters to this church and to his friend Philemon. Okay, last question. Number five, what are the central themes of these books? And y'all are going to see these as you kind of read, as you read each week and as you study, but there's a couple of key themes. There's three. The first is the fruit of the gospel. In the first chapter, specifically in Colossians, Paul mentioned the love and hope that were demonstrated by the Colossians. And he goes on to write, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he was showing them that the gospel bears fruit, and that the gospel lives in us, and we allow the gospel to radiate out of our lives, there will be like visible fruit from it. And so that's the first thing, fruit of the gospel. The second thing is the heart of the gospel. So who is Jesus? What has he accomplished? So Paul just is reminding us over and over, and reminding these recipients like over and over and over again, who is Jesus? What's he accomplished? Reminding them, like bringing them back to what's important. We also read in chapter 1, Paul describes that they've been delivered and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's own Son. So remember what I said about living in this place during that time. There was all those like fears of like dark spirits and evil stuff and, you know, darkness. And so he was reminding them, like, you don't need to wear trinkets. You don't need to, like, do all these things to harm your flesh to appease these little G gods, because God has brought you out of that darkness into the light. And he's reconciled you through Christ's body of flesh and by his death. And it's good news. And so Paul reminds us and these recipients over and over and over again, the heart of the gospel is Jesus and what he's done. And then the third one is unity. So Paul's words called for unity amid diversity. And you remember I talked, there's just like a melting pot of people, like all these different people. And so you'll want to do pages 15 through 21 in your book. And remember, you can do that all in one setting, or you can do a little bit each day. It's totally up to you, however y'all want.